Our scripture reading from this morning will be from the book of Daniel and the first chapter. And after we had such a wonderful family Bible week, I couldn't get my heart away from this. And so some of this is going to be for you, review. But for some of you that weren't in a class because you were working, and there's a lot of you like that, working either by helping to serve in the family Bible week, or you weren't able to come, some of this will be not review for you, but nonetheless, God has put it on my heart as the message for us this morning. So I do pray that He would bless the reading of His Word this morning, and that He would enable me to declare the message that He has put upon my heart. And I'd ask for your prayers today. I'm going to read the entirety of the first chapter of the book of Daniel this morning. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, unto his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, and of the king's seed, and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well-favored, and skillful in all wisdom, and cunning, and in knowledge, and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed unto them a daily provision of the king's meat, and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they may stand before the king. Now among these were of the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the princes of the eunuchs gave names. For he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. And the prince of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink, for why should he see your faces worse liking than the children which are of your sort? Then shall ye make me endanger my head to the king. And then said Daniel to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenances be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat, and as thou seest, deal with thy servants. So he consented to them in this matter, and provided them 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. Thus Melzar took away the portion of their meat and the wine that they should drink, and gave them pulse. And as for these 4 children, God gave them knowledge and skill and all learning and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days that the king had said he should bring them in, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in for before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king communed with them, and among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. And Daniel continued even to the first year of King Cyrus. And that's where we'll stop reading. And this morning, my thought would be the title of our family Bible week this year, Dare to be a Daniel. I know that all of this is very clever, because I took it straight from family Bible week. But God put that upon my heart, that part of my role was to emphasize some of the things that we learned this week, and to consider what it means in our life. You see, learning is good. Knowing God's Word is important. Hiding those things in your heart are crucial. But obeying them is where life is really act. And what we do, not so much what we know, but what we do with what we know, and that is wisdom. If there's ever a day where the church needs to be encouraged and strengthened, it's today. We live in a generation that's much like Daniel's Babylon, where people are mostly turning against God or becoming so secular that they're forgetting God. And in a day whenever God is forgotten, there's a need for God's people to stand strong. God told Joshua that whenever he was to enter into the land of promise, that he was to be strong and of a good courage. And there's a lot of virtue that comes with having a courageous heart, with being willing to stand for something at your own peril. That's something that the world is sorely lacking today. There's some of it we see in our generation, but courage is something that God calls his people to treasure and to have in their life. God wants us to be courageous people. He wants us to be people that are willing to stand for him, even when it's not popular, and even when there is a risk for our own harm. You can see the signs of the times today, that it's becoming increasingly more controversial to stand up for the things of God. Amen. Even this last week, my former high school principal and Bolivar's former middle school principal stood up and spoke a few words about God. It's gone viral over the social media, and people are criticizing Kevin Lowry for his statements that he made at a commencement speech, where all he did was say that God, his name should be invoked the same way it was in the early days of our country. We should thank him for the opportunity that we've had, and we should pray for the blessings of the community and the children that were about to graduate. The people had told him that he couldn't pray, and so instead he kind of didn't pray, but said what he would have said had he prayed. It was clever, but the thing that he was doing was standing up to make sure God's name was lifted up. Whether that was the proper approach or not, I'll let you determine. But what I do see is that whenever you bring God into the conversation, people get uncomfortable. And this is in a generation that is a nation that is found upon God, upon the concept of God, upon the freedom of religion. And yet now, any time that we bring God into the conversation, people are becoming uncomfortable. And that's the way it was in Daniel's Babylon. Is that gods were okay, but not the living God. You could serve idols, but don't bring about this business of the Lord, the living God, Yahweh. And so I want you to see and draw encouragement from Daniel's life and to think about those things that you've learned this week, and then to bring it back home and to say, in my life, what does it mean for me to stand up for God? What does it mean for me to be a courageous Christian? And it can mean something different for every one of us. Every one of us has a different road ahead of us and a different place where we influence. And God has called us to be the light of the world. I want you to look at Daniel chapter 1 and verse 8. And that will be the theme of today's message, as God has put it on my heart. This was a memory verse at Family Bible Week, but it says, "But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself." Now, the first thing that I want to bring up this morning is that it was Babylon's approach to taking over Israel to change Israel's identity. When Babylon took over and they conquered, they were doing their best that Israel would completely lose its identity. It would lose its religion, it would lose its influence, and eventually everything would be melded into this kind of universal government as the kingdom grew. Some of the things that Babylon did to try to get Israel to lose its identity was it went and it looked for all the people that were of influence amongst its country, and they took them into captivity. So all of the educated people They brought into all the ones that were handsome, all the ones that were of fair countenance, all the ones that had potential, especially the young people. They wanted to get control over them, and they wanted to educate them. Because they knew if they could get the minds of the young people, that they could get the nation to basically dissolve, and there'd be no more Israel, and it would all just flow into this kingdom that was being formed by Nebuchadnezzar. So he brought in all of the choicest of the people, and he put them in school for 3 years, and he fed them well. He gave them plenty of good food to eat. He gave them plenty of learning. He taught them the language of the culture and the ways of the culture, etc. Now, why was it that he was doing this? The reason that he was doing this was to basically make people believe and accept the culture that he was creating. Now, from one nation to another, that might not seem like such a bad deal. You know, if you think about America, we might even say that learning our culture would be beneficial for a culture that was filled with a dictatorship or oppression and slavery, that we would say it would be good for them to learn our culture. But Israel was not just any country. Israel was God's country. Israel had a God that was the God of the... He was the creator of the heavens and the earth. Israel worshipped the God that was the only one true God. So it was the God that made all things. And by Him all things consist. So in this, Israel was charged to keep their identity at all costs. And here Nebuchadnezzar was basically fighting against God. He even went to change their names. You read here that Daniel, which means the God is my judge, he changed his name to Belteshazzar, which means the God that Bel favors. Hananiah, which means beloved of the Lord, he changed to Shadrach, which means illuminated by the sun god. Mishael, which means who is as God, was changed to Meshach, which means who is as the moon god is. Azariah, which means the Lord is my help. He changed to Abednego, which means the servant of the god Marduk. You see, he was doing his best to get them to forget about who they were in God and get them to believe they had a different identity that was now something that he had put on them. Now, as I describe this, some of you have already begun to have your wheels turning about the generation that we're living in. Do you think that we're not at a culture war today where if the world could do it, they would get the church to lose its identity? Man. You see, the Israel of the Old Testament, they were the nation that God had favored. But whenever the Messiah came and Jesus Christ lived upon this earth and he gave his life and he resurrected, he established the church. And the church is spiritual Israel. We are a nation that doesn't have geography and walls for its borders, but we are a kingdom that does not have an end and a kingdom that God has on this earth. And the world hates the kingdom of God. The world would desire to overtake the kingdom of God. The world would desire that the kingdom of God, if it does exist, at least it would take on it the identity of the culture around them, rather than trying to impose its beliefs on the culture at large. There is a fight going on today, and we all see it, between the culture of the church and the culture of God that He would have in this world and the culture of the world, and we are at war right now. And in some ways are already in captivity, and we're already seeing that we're not ruling in the way that we would like to. And I don't want you to think that I think that we should rule governmentally, but I would desire that God's will would be done on this earth, don't you? My desire is that people would fall under the head of God, and that they would desire the things of God, and that it was common every day out in the world that we live in that people were giving God the glory, that he deserves. And I would desire for the church to triumph, not in a physical way, but in a spiritual way, to where the gospel is affecting nearly every home in our country. That would be my desire. But that is not what's happening right now. In fact, we see that most homes are being more influenced by people like Oprah than they are the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is a problem. Man. Now, here's what's happening. It's not so much a problem. It is a problem. But it should be expected among the world. But the church should be very much counterculture. So what do you think the fight is today? Not to destroy it, but to change the identity so that there's no difference between the church and the world. So Satan's trying to do that through peace. He tried it through persecution, and now he's doing it through peace and prosperity. Here we are in peace and prosperity, and yet in the midst of this, what he's trying to do is get there to be no difference between the people of God and the people of this world. And he's very clever, by the way. And he's doing a great job. And he's got things. It used to be people, preachers would say, that the TV was the devil's looking glass. I heard somebody say that preachers used to say that. We've gotten so used to TVs, but now we've got messages on us 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, everywhere we go, no matter where it is. Messages are feeding us, and sometimes they're good messages, and sometimes they're not good. But I want you to know that Satan is as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour in this world that we live in. And his desire is basically to make the church ineffective, to stop the preaching of the gospel, to keep people from being saved, to ruin morality, to make it to where that which is sin is called good, and that which is good is called sin. You see, he's working on this, and he's actually doing a pretty good job. Boy, this is a discouraging message, isn't it? Well, I want you to know Nebuchadnezzar was doing a pretty good job. He about had them down. He about had it fixed. He had people in there that were Jews, that were God's people, that were taking the meat, and they were drinking the wine, and they were taking the instruction too. And they were learning the language. And they said, you know, I'm not sure I want to be a part of a defeated people. Do you think there are not members of the church that look with disdain upon the church for some reason or another and say, I don't want to be a part of them anymore. They're a defeated people. I'll just go with the world. I don't think that I'm off on that. I think there are people that have basically turned their nose on the church and said, you know, those people are all wet. They're just not worth standing with. And so they leave. Hey, it's happening today. It happened in Nebuchadnezzar's day. But there was a man, a young man. The Bible, the King James calls him a child. That when he saw all this going on, his heart hurt. Sometimes we say, you know, I'm just too young. I don't have enough abilities. I don't think I can influence the world. I'm not sure it's worth trying. I want you to know these were just a bunch of kids. And they looked around and their heart hurt at what they saw, and they desired the glory of God in the midst of Babylon. They wanted to go back to Jerusalem, but if they couldn't go back to Jerusalem, they wanted to worship God where they were. Man. And the Bible says that Daniel purposed in his heart. He purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever looked around and your heart hurt, wanting things to be better? I hope that the young generation hasn't forgotten that God still is on his throne today. He's still just as mighty as he was when he spoke the world into existence. And I hope the elderly haven't lost hope in the fact that God could again revive us, that God could again pour out his spirit and bring about a change. You see, but sometimes we look around and we're so used to what we see that our heart doesn't hurt.
When we hear the things that we're hearing in this world that we're living in, the best thing that could happen is for us as God's people to become very uncomfortable. That we would become, our hearts would ache, not because people just aren't good anymore, but because God is not getting the glory, and we would desire that people would be saved. That we would not become so satiated by the culture around us that we would forget that God wants to see things different than they are right now. And we say, well, what good could it do? Well, Daniel, he saw something in the meat that he was getting from the king that made him wake up. And I don't know what it's going to take for us to wake up. Some of us have already woke up to it. I'm not going to pretend that we're not. I know that some of you have expressed to me your concern about the direction that we're going in as a society. Your concern about the deadness, so to speak, of the church at large. I've heard you say that. I've heard young people say that. That they see what God is, that God is being left out. Hey, but they also saw last Sunday some things that we haven't seen in a long time. So God is still moving and God is still working. But yet when we look around at large, I've heard some young people say to me, they say, you know, my heart hurts for this world. Friend, I hope that it does. Because when we get a burden on our heart, then we can start to move in the right direction. And so he saw the meat that was coming every day for them. And something about that made him stop and think. Now, I don't know what it is, and I heard in our lessons that there's lots of different things that it could have been. You know, it could have been that the meat was ceremonial unclean, and that as a Jew, he shouldn't take it. Maybe the meat was pork. I don't know. Maybe it wasn't cleaned properly. Maybe he felt like something that he was doing there made him feel like that if he ate of it, he was joining the world for his identity. It could have been that it was offered to idols, and he knew that those idols were not really gods. As some of our young children have said recently from their lessons they learned, you can't pray to a statue. You don't pray to a statue. And so Daniel saw they were praying to statues, and they were making sacrifices with this meat, and so this meat was a problem. Could have been that. It could have been, and I think that, you know, it's there's no telling exactly what it was, but there was something about that meat that bothered him and that wine that bothered him. And I want you to know, I do know the spirit behind what it was. He felt like if he ate it, he was joining the world. Yeah. And friends, sometimes the world offers us something that looks good, but if we take it, we have to also give the world our identity. And Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not do that. Resolve is a strong thing. When it says he purposed in his heart, that word means he resolved. I will not eat of it. Friends, the church needs more resolve. Young people, you need to learn to have convictions. Old people, you need to not lose your convictions. The church needs resolve. Sometimes I feel like that we've just said, well, there's no good that we can do, so we'll just ride it out until the Lord comes back. Daniel was not prepared to do that. He was resolved to serve God, that he no longer was going to linger. He no longer was going to just accept things for the way that they were. He was resolved not to eat the portion of the king's meat and not to drink of the wine, because he knew if he did that, he was selling his soul to Nebuchadnezzar, and his soul belonged to the living God. And friends, as Christians, whenever we made our profession, and whenever we made our way down to the baptismal waters, and when we were plunged and putting on Christ, I want you to know we were making a statement. Our life, our soul, no longer belongs to the world. It belongs to God, and I am resolved that I will die to my sins, and I will live in newness of life with Jesus Christ. We put on more than a profession. We put on an identity. And this, friends, sometimes we get an identity crisis. Who are we? What are we here for? What's our purpose? What's God's will? Our identity is that we are joined, but by the new birth experience, we are joined to Jesus Christ. We are His. Our life is not ours anymore. It was bought with a price. It was purchased with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. We are redeemed. We are now Christians. We are now no longer of this world, but we're citizens of the world to come. Friends, we have a new identity in Jesus. And the church, as a church, we need to accept that identity, that we are but pilgrims and strangers on this earth, passing through, trying to do our best to maintain our integrity and our identity, not that we would be looked at, but that God would be given a good name and that He would be glorified through our life. And when we give ourselves to Him, and when we have our identity in Him, God is truly worshipped and adored and given a good name in this world. What good would it do for Daniel to say, "I'm resolved, I'm not going to compromise"? Oh, Satan probably came right alongside and said, "It won't do any good. You might as well just go along with the rest of your people." Amen. But he found some strength in some friends. I want you to think about that. Man. It's real hard to stand alone. I would say almost impossible to stand alone. Sometimes God will call you to stand alone, but typically He calls you to stand with the few. And there's power in a few. If just a couple people get together and say, "We're not going to defile ourselves," it could change the world. I mean it. It could change the world. I don't know what God could do with people, with a church that was completely, wholeheartedly reserved and sold out to Him. Wow. It's a powerful thing when God works among a few. Well, I want you to know that Daniel didn't just go and say, "By golly, I'm not doing it. I don't care what you say." I want you to see that his approach was a humble approach. Because sometimes we wonder, how should we respond to a world that doesn't know God? Well, God also says that we shouldn't be reckless rebellions. You know? Sometimes we think the answer is just to go out and cause havoc. No. He said, "As much as lies within you, be at peace with all men." So what does He want us to do? Well, Daniel said, "I'm going to ask." And so he went humbly before his authorities. You know, because sometimes I think that we say, you know, "I'm just going to really stand strong." And we offend a lot of people by standing strong sometimes. And I'm not saying that's always wrong. But you see what Daniel did is he went and he said, "Would it be possible to put it to the test?" He asked a question. He had a request. He said, "Would you try this for just a few days and see if God won't honor it?" And you know, he had already put a tight-knit heart between him and that which was watching over him. That was his authority. And he said, "You know, I fear the king, but surely not much could happen in 10 days. I'll give you 10 days to prove it." And so for 10 days, they gave him vegetables and water. And they ate it, and the other ones ate this high-calorie diet of meat and wine. And it said that the men that followed God were fairer and fatter after 10 days than everyone else in the kingdom. Fairer and fatter was a good thing. So just in case you're wondering, fair and fatter was a good thing. They had put on strength, put on weight, put on flesh. Daniel humbly approached instead of obstinately objecting. I know sometimes people say, "Well, I would like to serve God, but my boss won't let me come to church." Have you ever asked him? Sometimes it might be, you know, "I could be a much better employee if I would give my heart to God. Could I have Sunday free, please?" Some people say, "Well, I would like to, but we've got all these ball games going on that pull me away from serving God. And now I'm out of the habit of going to church. I could never start again." Have you ever asked the coach and said, "You know, I'm afraid that I'm insulting God by what we're doing. Maybe what we should do is try not having the games where we can go to church." You know, sometimes it's powers that be. You know, what if the law came down and said that we couldn't assemble freely? And what would we do? God told us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. I think we would need to stand and ask and try to do it peaceably. You see, God wants us to be sold out to Him. He wants us to be resolved in our heart that we would not defile ourselves. And then to go about it and say, God, maybe You could work on the other end so I could serve You the way that I should. Because I know that sometimes there's things that seem more powerful than we are that keep us from doing what we know that God wants us to do. And whenever that's the case, we need to say, God, please work on the other end to free me up so I can serve You. Because I am resolved that I will not defile myself with the king's meat and his wine. And it just so happens that God was working on the heart of the chief of the eunuchs. And He said, let's give it a shot. And whenever he saw that it went okay, from then on he gave them vegetables and water because he knew that God would take care of it. The last thing I want to say is that whenever we are sold out to God and resolved to dare to be like Daniel, when we do that, God will bless it with success. Now I didn't mean to say, if you took it this way, I didn't mean to say that He'd make you rich, because God might not make you rich. In fact, sometimes you need to hope that He doesn't, because there's a lot of pains and troubles that come with wealth and influence. You know, if you've been given a position, if you've been given wealth, then you have a lot of responsibility that other people don't have. But you know, I do believe that God will honor a heart that's resolved for Him and will grant that life success. Do you want to be successful in your life? And what would it mean to be successful? I had a conversation last week with a man who was a Hindu. And he was really troubled about the fact that he prayed to an idol god. He prayed to a god every single day. And he said that there are other people that do not give God. And I understand that idol god is not really God. But he said other people, they just completely leave God out of the picture. And yet God blesses them with wealth and riches. And he said, I do not understand that. Well, I told him, first of all, you know, it had to be a prayer to a God that's living and can do something. But the second thing is, do you really think making a lot of money is really a successful life? Do you know that some people that have a lot of money commit suicide? Money cannot bring happiness. And some people that don't have any money are as happy as they can be and would tell you they're very successful. I said, do you really think that money is the definition of success, or that power is the definition of success? And he looked me back in the eye and he said, no, I don't. I do not believe that that's the definition of success. I pray that God will get a hold of his heart and show him what is the definition of success. Friends, if you have a home in heaven, it's a definition of success. If you can lay your head on your pillow at night and have a clean conscience with God, that is the definition of success. If you put your hand to hard labor, or you work diligently at something, and you know that you've come by it honestly, that is the definition of success. If you've got children that raise up and call you blessed, that is the definition of success. If you see God working in your home and in your life, and God's activity in your life, that is the definition of success. You see, when God gets the honor and God gets the glory, then our lives have been very successful. And if our lives do not shine forth the honor and glory of God, it doesn't matter if we gain the whole world. If we lose our soul, it profits us nothing. But if we lay up treasures in heaven, where the moth cannot destroy, the rust cannot corrupt, if we lay ourselves up treasures in heaven, we have truly been successful. And the poorest person in this church and the richest person in this church alike can be equally successful in the Lord if they do with what they've been given what God would have them to do, and resolve in their heart that they're not going to defile themselves by the portion of the king's meat. See, I think that Daniel thought that the king would own him if he ate his food. And I think the thought of being owned by somebody else besides God is hard to stomach, don't you?
Amen.
But if we're owned by God, and He is our possessor, He is our owner, then that's where we need to be and keep our identity intact. I'll speak lastly and just say this. I know I already said that. This is really the last. Make sure that you make every breath count. That you make every day count for God. Sometimes we get the picture out ahead of us about, you know, one of these days I'm going to sell out to God. No, the only way that you can really sell out to God is today. Because tomorrow never comes, and you can't get back yesterday. But today you can say, I am going to resolve in my heart that I will not defile myself, but will be wholly owned and operated by God's leadership and by His drawing and leading power. You see, can you get every day like that? The Apostle Paul said, I die every day. What does that mean? It means that he had to give himself up every single day to let God take control. And I know that we never can do that perfectly, but I do believe that we have the power, if we've been born again, to do that today. To say, today, God, I die to myself, and I want you to take control. My lusts, my desires are put behind. Only your glory I desire. That would be my hope for this generation. Can you make a difference in the world? I want you to know that a man that hated God, later on in this same book, ended up calling upon his name. And he did it partly because Daniel said, I have resolved in my heart, I will not defile myself with the king's meat. Eventually, God worked through Daniel to bring repentance to a wicked king. Can you believe that? Isn't that a wonderful message? Could God do something like that with your life? Who's to tell? But I tell you, if you give Him control, there's no telling what God could do with your life. Can you give up? That's something that we all can do. We can all give up for God. And that is the word that God has put on my heart. Be brave in serving God. Get past your fears. Be courageous and stand up for God and see if it doesn't make a difference. You see, all the time, Satan's saying, won't make a difference. Don't try that. That's no good. And God is saying, just step out on faith and see if God won't bless it. He will. God bless you. That's my message for today. We might have a song today. And as we all stand together and sing, maybe God has spoken to your heart in some way. And you feel like that maybe you don't need to do something outwardly, but you just need to give your heart to God. I'd encourage you to think on that today and even say a prayer and say, God, would you take my life and let it be wholly consecrated, Lord, to Thee, as we all stand and sing.